All right, good morning, good morning. Whew. I've had a lot of coffee this morning, so you guys are in for it. I'm either going to talk really fast and we're going to be done in 10 minutes, or we're going to be like 30 minutes over. I haven't decided which one yet. But it's good to see everyone here this morning. If you guys got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 17. That's where we're going to be this morning. Or if you have a phone, you can go to Matthew 17 as well. Hey, before we get going, I'm just really excited, so I'm going to share some stuff that we've been working on. Myself and the leadership team, we are so excited. Every time we have a meeting, I'm just going to tell you guys, I'm so pumped up. I'm so excited because of the things that we're planning for this church and our future. And we got two things going on. One thing, I had this crazy thought, and I want to share it with you. What if every person that doesn't attend a church in Mason County in the future, like in the next 5 years or so, got a personal invitation to Pioneer Church? That was a goal that I had. I shared this, and I think what an awesome idea to create a culture of invitation that everyone in here is excited to tell everyone out there about what's happening in here. We really want to create a culture of invitation where you guys are excited to share and to bring in your friends and bring in your family to grow this body, not because it's about crowds, it's about discipleship. We're about making disciples and sharing Jesus with one another. So that's part one of the goal. And part two is I don't want anyone to ever slip through the cracks. And sometimes when you start a new church like this, I've got about a million things on my mind, and people come right in the front door and right out the back door, and it's kind of like, who checked on so-and-so, and did anyone follow up? And it can be hard to do that. So we're working on two goals, is to everyone that isn't attending a church to get an invitation to come to this church, and number two, that no one falls through the cracks. So we're excited to be working on that. And also we're working on something that's probably going to happen in the next month or two, depending on how quickly I can work. But we're starting something called Growth Track, and this is going to be an invitation for everyone that wants to learn more about the church, to learn more about yourself, to learn more about what it looks like to follow Jesus, and how your gifts specifically will plug into the body. You're going to be taking tests and personality tests and learn about where we fit in the ministry and how you can volunteer and what our church is all about and how, I mean, it's going to be great. I'm really excited. So keep your ears open about that. The next few weeks, hopefully we'll have that done. And y'all can be going to Growth Track and get some growth happening in your personal life. All right, another disclaimer before we start this one. This message is a little bit weird. We kind of way down to the weeds a little bit. And so if you're new to faith or you just haven't really gotten to these subjects, I'm just going to pre-warn you, it's a little bit weird, and that's okay. Our leadership and myself, we believe in all the weird stuff in the Bible, like heaven and hell are two actual places that people are actually going. We take that seriously. We believe in God. We believe in the devil, that there are two actual people that have different missions. We believe in good. We believe in evil. We believe in everything in the Bible, including that Jesus is going to return someday. We take it all really seriously. So when we come into a chapter like this, and it's like, what in the world is happening? It sounds kind of like Narnia and nonsense, but we believe it, and it's true, and I believe it applies to all of us. So let's pray before we jump in. Lord, thank you for this day. Thanks for your word. Lord, I pray that as I read from this, that every single person can hear from you according to where they're at, according to the burdens that we walked in here this morning with. God, you know the depths of our hearts and what we have going on in our lives. So I pray that you speak to us now. Amen. The beginning of Matthew chapter 17, we're not going to be focusing on this morning, but I feel like it's important that you know what happens. It's called the Transfiguration of Jesus. And this whole chapter starts weird and continues to be weird. So what Jesus essentially does is he asks his three best friends to go on a hike, Peter, James, and John. So they go up this mountain and they're on a hike. And at some point, Jesus flips the switch. And they look at Jesus and, his, you know, is your hair different? No, it's his eyes look like fire. His clothes are glowing. There is a whole aura about him. And I imagine, doesn't say this, but I imagine he's hovering 4 inches off the ground with his arms open, kind of like, wow. And so Peter, James, and John are like, what in the world is happening? Jesus had transformed into his glorious version of himself, his heavenly version. And then it gets weirder. Then Elijah and Moses, two dead prophets who have been dead for a long time, they show up. So now, you imagine just going on this leisurely hike, you know, beautiful weather we're having, Jesus. Yes, yes, it is beautiful weather. And then he turns into angel Jesus. Dead people are now with you. And it gets even weirder. A cloud forms around the mountain, and a voice from God's voice speaks. And he says, this is my son, kind of like Darth Vader. That's my God impression. You know, listen to him, and I am your father. And so the disciples, they're on their faces. They're laying down on the ground. This is too much for them, right? They're probably in the fetal position, and they're freaking out. What in the world are they experiencing? So they had this whole mountaintop experience, and the three disciples and Jesus are walking down the mountain. What do you talk about after that? Like, there's probably a lot of silence, and these three disciples are just like, what do we tell the others? You know, this, like, what just happened? A lot of awkward silence. They probably want to ask Jesus questions, but don't even know where to start. And they come down the mountain, and this is where we're going to pick up for our text this morning. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here for you guys. I think we'll have them on the screen, too. So they come down the mountain, and we're going to jump in at chapter 17, verse 14. When Jesus came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and he is suffering greatly. He often falls into fire or water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And then Jesus says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy here. Everyone say, bring the boy here. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, and they asked, why couldn't we drive that demon out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Whew. Okay, what's happening here? First of all, the boy is described with having seizures. And I have the actual Greek word on the screen. Oh, yeah, there it is. I even practiced pronouncing it for you guys, and I still slaughtered it every single time. So pronounce that in your head. This is the Greek word right here. And it's crazy, but it means to be moonstruck. What in the world does that mean to be moonstruck? Okay, in ancient times, this is hilarious. They believed with certain cycles of the moon, like werewolves, all right, it would make people act crazy. And actually it's derived, we get the word in Latin called luna, and we get the word lunatic from this word. Go back one more. Yeah, right there. We get the word lunatic from this word. So imagine this. This is hilarious. Jesus is up in the mountain. He just showed his glory with the voice of God. You had dead prophets in this amazing experience. Unbelievable. And they're walking down the mountain like, wow, we are in awe of God and his power. We had no idea this side of him existed. They get down to the mountain, and there's a crowd of people, an actual lunatic who's throwing himself in a fire, the disciples who are trying to cast this demon out, you know, the power of Christ compels you, or whatever they're doing to this boy, and everyone's watching, and it's a complete mess and just utter craziness. There's this complete opposite events happening here, and it made me think of this. If some of you feel like you've been growing closer to God and being in his presence and learning about him in your prayer life and your Bible life and everything is increasing, it can make the world seem like lunatics. I'm just going to say that. It makes the world seem crazy the closer you get to God because you see his presence and his peace and his love and his glory, and then you turn around and be like, y'all are lunatics. What is happening here? I encourage you to stay with it. Jesus loved being in the presence of God and being in the presence of people. He did both. And also, I want to encourage you on another thought. Oftentimes, I've seen this in our church, and I've seen this actually since I was really young in ministry, that we get excited and discouraged when it comes to ministry in church. A lot of us. We have mountain highs and valley lows, right? We've all been there. Oftentimes, I've seen the people that are the most on fire for God emotionally. Like, they're calling me or texting me, and they're excited every day for like a few weeks, and they're just on fire. Those people are oftentimes the ones that are the quickest to walk away. Isn't that the weirdest thing? That you're the most on fire, you'll be the quickest out the back door. And this is what I think this is the reason, is because your head is saying, I want to be on fire for God. I want to follow God. This is something I deeply desire. So you're emotionally charged up and ready to follow God, but your habits have not aligned. I'm going to tell you this. Your habits will always win. Your disciplines will always win. If you want to follow God, but your habits are not following God, your habits will win, given enough time. So if you're excited about following God, if you want to follow God, channel that excitement into habits. If you can do that, there's something about that slow burn, the someone who slowly comes to the Lord, who slowly creates disciplines, waking up early, spending time for prayer, getting in your word. That person is set up for the long haul. That has nothing to do with the message, and I just gave you that one for free. All right, so this message is about faith. This is a heavy one. This is kind of a weird one. We got to talk about faith. We're going to talk about demons. We're going to go all over the place. First of all, we have to talk about the demon, all right? This is, again, a little bit weird, and we don't really talk about demons in church, maybe around Halloween time and in movies that we watch, but the church has its own idea and theology about demons. And before I talk about kind of the practical stuff here, I want to just fill you in if you don't know it. So in the beginning, God was creating everything in the world. We believe that. We believe Genesis. He creates everything, including spiritual beings. This is what angels and demons are. They are spiritual beings. They're not like you and me, all right, but they are created by God, and they are spirit. They are pure spirit. And just like people, God gave these spiritual beings a choice. You can follow me, or you can rebel against me. And Satan was the first one that thought, I want to be God. I want to be worshipped more than I want to worship God. So he decided to rebel, and he took a whole bunch of angels with him, and these spirits are in conflict with God. They hate God so much, they want to be God, but they can't. They lose that battle 9 times out of 10. Actually, 10 times out of 10. They haven't won yet. My kids are really into Spider-Man right now. We've been watching a lot of Spider-Man. Every movie that's Spider-Man adjacent we have seen. And I've noticed something. I feel bad for Mary Jane because she is constantly being captured by the villains. Sometimes several times a movie, Mary Jane is captured again and again and then again. In like every version of Spider-Man, there's a Mary Jane who is being captured. And it's like, that must be exhausting. But the reason the villains always go after Mary Jane is why? It's because they're trying to get at Spider-Man. They keep losing in the fight to Spider-Man, so they go after Mary Jane. She doesn't have any powers, and this should be an easy target. We'll just capture her and put her in a cage, and then all of a sudden, here comes Spider-Man. You can trap Spider-Man. All right, this is the tactic of the devil. He cannot get at God, but who does God love? Who does God care for? Who does God sacrifice himself for? That's us. We are Mary Jane. We are the ones that the devil says, oh, I can't get him. So he fixes his eyes on us. And he says, oh, but I can get them. I can get them to think this way. I can get them to trip up. I can get them to believe this. And so this is the strategy of the devil. And you have to be so aware of this, that there is an enemy that hates God so much, he wants to destroy you just because he wants to get at God. You're like, what did we do against the devil? Well, we were born and God loves us. That makes us a target. And the more I sat with this verse, it reveals more about the devil's plan on how to do it. And it's kind of grotesque. But hang with me. So the devil has come and he has attacked this young boy. And the Bible describes the devil as a lion who is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Right, and a lion will oftentimes wait for a sick or weak animal from the herd to kind of separate itself, and then it attacks. The devil does not care if you're grown up, if you're a man, if you're a woman, or even if you're a little child. You think about how horrible that is, that the devil looked at this family, we don't even know their names, the devil looks at this family, the demons do, and they look to the little boy, and they say, ooh, I'll take him. That's an easy target. The devil doesn't care. He will go after even our kids, which when you have kids, you're like, oh, how horrible is that? That the devil will even target kids to destroy your family. That's why it is so important. I've heard this from other pastors and other Christian leaders. I'm going to repeat it to you guys, but if you don't disciple your kids, if you don't instill Jesus in your kids, if you don't teach them how to fight spiritually, the devil will easily show them. The devil will disciple your kids. The demonic will disciple your kids. It's an easy target for him. And look what happened in the scripture. As soon as the devil got the boy, we don't know where the mom is. We don't know if there's any other siblings. This dad, all he's doing is running around begging people. The verse says he's on his knees before Jesus. First, he went to the disciples. He is so distraught. He is so lost. He is so desperate that this whole family is basically falling apart because the devil saw an opportunity and he took it. Some things you got to know about the enemy, about the demonic, is they do target specific things in people. I think I have a list here, Caleb. One, the physical affliction. There are several instances in the Bible. There's a mute man who cannot speak because of a demonic spirit that has closed his mouth. A crippling spirit in Luke 13. There's another man who is crippled. He cannot walk and is spiritual. Okay, and I want to say this, that not every physical thing is spiritual. I stubbed my toe really, really bad one time and broke my toe. And it's just because I was negligent in my walking. I don't think it was a demon. Maybe it was, because it really hurt, right? It really hurt. But there is a link between the physical and the spiritual. A quick story, I had a youth pastor friend many years ago, and he told me a story of his back got thrown out. So he is so bad, he's laying down, and some elders from the church came to pray for him, and they're laying hands, and they're praying for him, and one of the elders just lifts up his head, and out of nowhere says, "Do you have some unforgiveness in your life?" And my youth pastor friend just was shocked, because there was one person he was so mad at, he would not forgive. And he's like, "Yes, how did you know?" And the man was like, "You need to forgive them." And so he prayed, and he did. And I kid you not, moments later, his back was healed. That there is a link. I can't even fully tell you why or how, but I know there is a link between the physical and the spiritual. Number two is your mental behavior. In Mark 5, you find a man who is living in a graveyard, and the Bible says there's a legion of demons in him. Okay, that's spooky, all right? That's the stuff of horror movies, and he's living in a graveyard. He's breaking chains, and he's snarling at people. That literally, demons have come into him and has affected his behavior. And one more, we have deception and false teaching. Number three, I think, is the most common way the demonic and the devil affects you and I. It's the number one way. 1 Timothy 4, this says that the Spirit clearly says that there are going to be times that we are going to abandon the faith that people will, and they are going to follow deceiving spirits taught by demons. What? That demons are going to try to teach you things about the Bible. They're going to try to teach you things about family. They're going to try to teach you things about our world and about our culture. They are actively trying to put doctrine out into the world. Y'all, the devil, do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus? He tempted him with the Bible. What a gutsy move to tempt Jesus with the Bible. He tried to twist it and shove it in his face. We see this everywhere, right? People try to twist the Bible, God's words, to use it against Christianity and use it against God. There was a church that Paul went to, and he was preaching the gospel, and they took everything Paul said and tested it against God's word. They didn't know who Paul was. They didn't know that he was an apostle or met Jesus or what he was doing. But everything Paul said, they went to the word and were like, "Is this guy for real? Can we trust him?" And Paul said that he commended them. He's like, "That's awesome. Keep doing that," right? So this is what the demonic is trying to do. It'll take anyone that's vulnerable. It'll use anyone against you. They do not care. They just want to hurt God. And they do that by hurting us, by creating spiritual blindness, and by attacking us. So the father, he's trying to heal his son, and no one could do it. Let's talk about that. We're going to talk about the disciples. Oftentimes, when I talk with people, and even in my own life, the problem we have in our life, like the surface problem, isn't always the problem. And my wife and I, we've gotten pretty good at that, that there's like, when something comes up or you know, she can even see it on my face sometimes, like, "Why are you, like, so grumpy?" And I'm just like, "I don't know." And we kind of, like, work at it a little bit. And because I'm not very good with my emotions, it turns out there was, like, something that bothered me 4 days ago that I just, you know, like, there's a problem beneath the problem. Oftentimes with kids, I see this all the time. With little kids, they're acting out, and my first thought is, well, they need a discipline problem, right? They're going to need harder boundaries, more discipline. They need Big Papa to come in and lay down the law, right? Because that's what I want to do. But the problem is a lot of times an attention problem. Maybe they haven't had attention that day. Or maybe there's a communication problem, or my two-year-old is trying to say something and he can't get it out, so he's acting out, and he's acting out, so I put him in his room, but really he's just telling me he's hungry, all right? The surface problem a lot of times is not the problem we're facing. This category of person, the disciples are sitting there, and Jesus is gone, and this possessed boy comes up. There's no mention of a demon until Jesus mentions that there's a demon. So the disciples, they're working with this kid, and they come up short every time. And the disciples have cast out demons before, but not this one wasn't working. They were trying everything, and it wasn't working. Honestly, I thought this was really relatable for a lot of us in the church, in a Christian walk. What you think should be working and moving you along in your faith, it feels stagnant, and it feels like nothing's happening. Have you guys ever felt like that? Where you feel like you read the Bible and you learn God is good and he's powerful and he loves you and he's with you and he's for you, but everything you do just seems like it falls short. Nothing's happening. Nothing's moving forward. This is how the disciples felt in this moment. They're applying everything they can to this boy and nothing is happening. I imagine Jesus probably felt like, have you ever watched someone try to do something that you were really good at, but do it a really bad job? Have you ever, like, something that you would consider yourself really good at, right? But you watch someone doing a really, or flooring. Have you ever seen someone do some flooring, Bill, and you're just like, just stop it, give me that, you know, like, this, you're doing a really, really bad job, right? I had this thought of me in art class as a kid, it's funny, Dad's here, that I was so bad at art. I was so bad, and I wanted to just do this art project. My art teacher, this is really mean now that I think about it, but he walked up and said, this is so bad, you can just stop. Like, you can stop with art class, you don't have to participate, you can just have my drawing. It was so bad, he was like, just stop. Just, what you're doing is not working. This is so, it's an offensive to art. Just lay it down. This is what I imagine Jesus coming up on the scene and seeing the disciples, they're like trying to work on this kid, and they're trying to help the father, and Jesus is like, this is so bad. Just stop, move aside. Just go over there, like further, further. All right, you stand over there, disciples. I think this is number one, their problem. They have a too small a view of Jesus. Just hang with me for a second. They have too small of a view of Jesus. Some of us, we have a too small a picture of Jesus. Probably hours before this, Jesus was in his glorified state, transfigured on a mountain with God the Father, with dead prophets. And he was amazing, Peter, James, and John. Sometimes we have such a small view of Jesus as this dead guy from 2,000 years ago that is something to do with the Bible and saves us from our sins, we go to heaven, and that's it. Some of us have such a small view of Jesus and what he's capable of, that Jesus is so much more powerful and so much more loving and has so much more mercy and willingness to step into your life than most of us realize. Most of us probably don't even want Jesus to step in our life because that sounds scary, right? But we have such a small view of Jesus that we don't know how to apply him to our big, big problems. In fact, these disciples had a God-sized problem in front of them, and they're applying their man-made tactics to this God-sized problem, and you end up short every time. And this is, we do the same thing. We have a big God-sized problem in front of us, we apply everything we know, and we fall short time after time after time. I love this verse. In Psalm 127, this is written by Solomon. This is a guy who's had everything. All right, one of the wisest, richest, most powerful men in all of human history. He writes that it is vain for you to rise early and to retire late, to eat the bread of anxious labors, for he gives blessings to his beloved, even in his sleep. What I got that is you don't have to work anymore because Jesus got your back, all right? So everyone can go quit their jobs. No, he's saying that to be anxious and to toil and to worry and to think, is God going to come through? Is he going to provide? Is he going to be there for me? Am I going to get through this? Solomon is saying, that's all meaningless. That while you sleep, God can bless you more than if you're working 12-hour days, working as hard as you can, doing and toiling and being anxious about everything. God can do more while you're sleeping. Sometimes I think God would just prefer that you do sleep because it's just easier to get some things done. Like, close your eyes and watch me work. right? God is so much bigger than we give him credit for. Imagine having Jeff Bezos as your dad, the creator, the owner of Amazon, right? I mean, how much is his net worth? Like billions, right? Imagine having him as a dad and getting pulled over and get a speeding ticket. You'd be like, oh no, how am I going to pay this? Like, what am I going to do, right? To a guy who's worth billions of dollars is like $100 speeding ticket. What are you talking? This is easy. This is something I can do in my sleep. A lot of times, this is the way that God looks at your problems, right? Most of us don't have a resource problem. We have a faith problem. Can we just sit with that for a second? Most of your problem isn't because you don't have a raise, because you don't have enough time, because you don't have the capacity, because it's just too hard, right? We don't have a resource problem. We just have a faith problem. This stuff is not hard for God. It is so easy for him. I don't know why this has popped into my head, but for those of you who have felt called by God to do something, maybe if you ever felt called by God to fill in the blank, open a restaurant or whatever, or move away or start something new or whatever it is that God has called you to do. If you've ever felt like God's called you to do something, God often calls you to do something that you can't do yourself. And that is very frustrating. As someone who has felt like God has called me to do stuff, God's oftentimes, his calling for you is stuff that you can't even do for yourself. And boy, that is frustrating until you realize this is exactly how God likes to work, because then the only person you can go to is God to do the stuff that he's called you to do in the first place, right? God has given you a dream and a vision and a direction in your life that is too big for you to handle, because you need to go to him, and he loves to handle it for you. He loves to show you how he can provide, and God always provides for you, and he always does it in his timing and his way. And that's a hard thing to get behind, because what do we love? Control, right? We want to know when, how, and what's going to happen. Where's the schedule, all right, God? God doesn't have a schedule for your life. He just says, go, and I'll be there for you, right? Whew, the coffee's wearing off. All right. I don't have my phone. Are we good in time? What time are we at? 7 minutes. Six more than I need. I'm just messing. I don't know what I'm talking about. All right, last thing. We're going to talk about Jesus here. I love this. I had us all say it together when I was reading it. But Jesus shows up, and he just says, bring the boy to me. Bring it to me. And instantly, Jesus looks at the demon and the boy and the demon in the boy and says, get out of him. And the Bible says, from that moment, it was gone. Whew. One word from Jesus and everything changes. This man, this father, toiled, and his family is falling apart. He's running around like a wild man. He's gone to probably healers, doesn't say in the Bible, but I imagine he tried that, right? He goes to the disciples, then he goes to Jesus, and he's panicked. There's probably nothing more panic-stricken than when you think something's happened to your kid. Right? You just, even when they're little and you can't spot them for a second and they went around the corner and you don't know where they are, your heart rate goes up and it's terrifying. This little boy is throwing himself into fires and water and he's trying to kill himself and it's terrifying. And with one word from that moment on, Jesus just speaks and it's all done. And the boy is healed. Jesus is disappointed with the disciples for one reason. He says, your faith. He's disappointed in the lack of faith. The followers, the disciples, have seen Jesus do some pretty big things. They've seen some healings. They've seen some miraculous ways that God has provided. And he's disappointed in their faith. I want to end with these two thoughts. Number one, some of us are facing a current battle that requires a little bit more faith from you. Some of us are facing a battle. You're up against an obstacle, a phase in life, a decision you need to make, a calling God has put in your life, fatherhood, motherhood, school, or whatever. Some of us are facing a battle that's going to require a little bit more faith. And Jesus is, he's so understanding. He says, it only takes a tiny, tiny bit of faith. You don't even have to be maxed out in faith. You don't even have to have 100%. If you just have a little bit of faith, you can tell a mountain to go from here to there, and it'll be done. All you need to do is have a tiny bit in faith. Let's ask the question, faith in what? Faith in what? Some of us put faith, we have faith, and we put it in all kinds of things. We put faith in the church, right? I love church, man. I've loved church since I was a little kid. But the church is full of really just people that are messed up and dysfunctional, just like the rest of the world, right? We have Jesus, we have a Savior, we're being redeemed, but it's just people. We put faith in what we can do, right? When there's a problem, you put yourself to work right away and you try to solve it in every way possible. It's so funny how I look back at my life, and I can just be a personal testimony to you guys, is that when I feel like there's a really big problem and I work really hard at it and I realize that I can't solve it, and then I just go to prayer and how it's solved almost like within the hour, over and over and over. It's just a wonder why I haven't learned that I should start in prayer. But some of us are in a season where the battle you are facing is going to require you to have a little bit more faith, not in your work, not in yourself, not in your spouse, not in the church, but in Jesus. Because he's the only one who can say one word, be gone, be healed, go, come, whatever. And it's done, and it's done forever. Some of us have failed a lot in that. Some of us have, like the disciples, maybe you're dealing with some failure. And I want to say that failure is a part of faith. I also want to encourage you in that. If you feel like you've let God down because of some struggles you're having or a point of view, that's okay. The disciples learned from that moment where to take problems. They learned about the superiority of Jesus. They learned about all he needs to do is speak over it. They learned about a lot about ministry, that it's not just about a process or copy and paste, that it's really all about going to Jesus. So this is what I want to end with, that what kind of faith are we walking with? What kind of faith do we have? Faith is really hard because a lot of times we put our faith in what we see and what we can do in our effort and the people around us. But I want to challenge you guys to just put a little bit of faith, just a tiny bit into God. Ask him to speak into one area of your life. And you will be amazed that when Jesus steps into the equation, everything completely changes. I promise I have said this three times. This is the last thought we're going to end up here. But leading this church and starting this has been a huge faith journey for me. I'm preaching a lot of this to myself. But what I have noticed is that God has called this church to be a place to help people that are far from God find a home in Jesus. To be a place that can make new disciples, that we can be a home to lost people, and so on and so forth. And I feel like God has given me so much that he wants this place to be. And so my natural instinct is to get to work and to do as much as I can and use all of my effort to try to get here, to try to preach the best I can preach and to try to lead the best I can lead. Just a moment of vulnerability here because we're all being open. There are some weeks that I come home and I think about Sunday morning and I tell Melissa, I never want to think about this Sunday again. I didn't say anything of what I thought I was going to say. I felt so frazzled and nothing came out the way I wanted. I know I'm kind of being hard on myself and your guys like, you're great. But like just evaluating myself, I feel like, poof, I fell so short. And I feel like I just want to get as far away from this day as possible. And then I'll get a reminder or a text message, or someone will bump into me and be like, wow, I just really grew this Sunday. And I'm like, nah, I'm not so sure you did. Or this really touched me. Or you know, I'll be playing something and just totally mess it up and get off beat or whatever, and someone will come up and be like, wow, God really spoke to me through that song. And I'm like, ah. But it's amazing. It's reminding me over and over and over that's like God is looking at me and saying, I'm the one doing this. I'm the one that has a mission. I'm the one that speaks to people's hearts. I'm the one that moves people closer to me. And all I can do is be faithful and keep asking God to speak and keep asking God to speak. Keep asking him to step into this situation because I can sit here and read Bible verses and throw one-liners at you guys. But what God's going to do is he's going to take it and put it in your life and really make a difference. You guys and me, all of us need to apply that in our life. Maybe you've been striving, maybe you've been working, maybe God has called you to something that seems impossible. And Jesus literally says that nothing is impossible if you just have some faith. If you just have some faith. Faith doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out perfect all the time, the way you want it, when you want it, but faith does mean that you are submitting to God's power. He's in control. He's the one that's going to work it out. And you're going to have faith in that. So let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us faith. A lot of us, we can work hard at faith, but we can't even get there. You need to give us the faith to believe in you, to believe in what you called us to do, so that we can honor you, so that we can bring your kingdom here as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray for someone who's struggling to have faith this morning. It can be scary to have faith. God, we don't always see you, we don't always feel you, but today we're making a decision to have faith in you, to work in our lives, to speak into our problems, to speak to our insecurities, Lord, to grow your ministry and everything in between. We have faith in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, do we have some prayer team folks? Ah, Crystal, there you are. And Julie and a couple others. If you guys want to move over here, hey, we're going to dismiss here, but and Sarah, you can head over there too. If you have anything going on in your life where you just want a word of prayer, the prayer team would love to pray for you. Or if you know someone that needs some prayer, maybe you have a friend, a coworker, a relative, go over there and tell them and you guys can pray. This is a great way of just to apply the message that we just heard this morning of having faith in Jesus to speak to our problems and speak in our lives. All right, that's it. That's all I have for you guys. Youth group is going to be tonight with Jake. So if that applies to you, you'll be back here at 6. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed. We'll see y'all next week.